Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Right here. I count it a privilege. So thank you guys so much. Thank you so much for that warm welcome. All right, so today we are starting a new message series. The title of the message series, it's Courageous. Courageous, look at that graphic. We got a mountain, living the adventure with bold conviction. Come on, life with God is an adventure, right? It's a journey, it's an adventure. You kind of gotta be a little bit of an adventurer to walk with Jesus. You never know what's coming next. You just gotta put your ear to what God is saying and follow and obey Jesus. You know, we all have people that we look up to. We have people that we, you know, want to model certain aspects of our life. We have people that we look at and say, wow, like one day, man, I want to be like them in this thing that they do. If you want to be a preacher, you know, maybe you have some preachers that you look up to. If you want to be a businessman, maybe there's some businessmen that you look up to. If you want to be a writer, maybe you have authors that you look up to. If you want to be an athlete, maybe you have some athletes that you look up to. And I don't know about you, but every single person that I look up to, if there's one word you can use to define their life, it's courageous. It's courageous. I mean, every single person worthy of following, every leader, every person in the Bible that has done something with their life that was bigger than them was courageous. They had to overcome something. They had to get out of something. They had to look fear and look at just the stuff the haters and their enemies were saying about them. And they had to say, no. They had to say, no. I'm going to be courageous. So I'm excited about this message series. And we're continuing in 1 Peter. We're continuing in 1 Peter as we go through this courageous message series. And our scripture for today, if you have a Bible, is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. If you have a Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, we're going to start there. How you guys doing? Awesome. Awesome. You guys there? All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And Peter writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore," someone say therefore. Therefore. All right, so there's a reason he's talking about this. "Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you want to do today. I thank you for what you've already done. I thank you for what you did during worship. I thank you for what you've done over the last 8 years. I thank you that you are doing things so much bigger than we can even see or thank you for. Father, and I just bless the reading of the word today. I pray that as I speak, it would be your words, and that you, by your spirit, would encourage people today. In the mighty name of Jesus, everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So today we're going to be talking about prayer. And before we jump into that, I want to kind of talk about what we have been going through in 1 Peter. Pastor Carl has been preaching through 1 Peter for a while now. It's been really, really, really good. I've been really, really encouraged, and I love the book of Peter, and I'm going to tell you why. Because Peter is straightforward. Peter is not complicated. Peter's a fisherman. I can relate. Peter, he's not, see, if you're a theologian, if you like to read the Bible, then you know that the majority of the New Testament books are written by Paul, and I love Paul, but Paul is smarter than me. Paul is smarter than me, and I was just talking to Pastor Carl about this morning. Paul will give you pieces to the puzzle. And then you have to later go back and put the puzzle together to figure out what the heck he was talking about. But Peter, he'll just give you the whole picture. He'll give you the puzzle. He'll say, here it is. This is what I'm talking about. And then he'll give you the pieces one by one to help you understand it. And what we've been talking about in 1 Peter, he's just saying like, hey, live right. Treat people nice. Love people. Don't act foolish. You know, live according to the standard of the gospel of Christ. You've been set apart for a purpose. Come on, act right. This is who we are as Christians. This is who we are as family. This is who we are as believers. And that just makes sense to me, right? And here, as we look at this scripture, he's talking about prayer. He's very straightforward. He says, be of sound judgment in sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. You see, Peter here, he gives us two requirements for one purpose. The first requirement, sound judgment, right? He's saying, know what you're praying. Operate in some wisdom. Don't pray every time you pray with emotion, but pray through a prayer list. Pray with a purpose. Pray with intentions on affecting something. Pray with some sound judgment. Pray saying, knowing that, hey, my prayers affect things. What I'm praying matters. My words mean things. They have definitions behind them, and when I say them, God honors them, and something happens. He's saying, have sound judgment. Don't just throw up lofty prayers. Don't pray without thinking. Don't pray without thinking, because you see, God can do more with our faith if we plan with him a little bit so his faith can come and breathe upon our prayers, right? Yeah. So maybe it's not a bad idea to say, God, what should I be praying about? Right? Just kind of common sense things. And the other thing he tells us to do is, sorry, my computer kept shutting off on me. Oh, Jesus. Sound judgment and have a sober spirit. A sober spirit. That word sober literally means to not be drunk. And he's telling us to have a sober spirit. He's saying, hey, don't be intoxicated with the things of the world. Hey, don't. When you pray, if you're filled with the cares of the world, if you're filled with the stress of the world, you're filled with the fears of the world, you're filled with anxiety, then your prayers are going to be hindered by those things. He said, have a sober spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God, not the things of the world, so that when we pray effectually. You see, this is what Peter's trying to get us to do. He wants our prayers to be effective. How many people want their prayers to be effective? Come on, how many people want their prayers to be effective? I want my prayers to be effective. You see, it's the will of God that we pray with purpose so that we are effective in our prayer. And to pray with purpose, we need to know who we are when we pray. We need to know who we are when we pray, our identity, if you will, when we pray. You see, those who have a sober spirit and sound judgment are effective in prayer. Those who are effective in prayer know who they are when they pray. Know who they are when they pray. See, it's important that we know who and what we're affecting with our prayers. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down, okay? To pray effectively, we must pray expectantly. What? To pray effectively, we must pray expectantly. Come on, people who are effective in prayer, you know who and what you're affecting. Who, and there's an expectation behind the prayer. There's an expectation behind the words. To pray effectively, we must pray expectantly. Prayer is a core value of our church, as I hope it is in most churches. Prayer is a core value of the people of our church, right? Prayer is a core value in your life. I know that we are a people who pray. When we make prayer a core value, what happens, you see, is God begins to show us that there's things we can expect when we pray. There's things that we can expect when we pray. Right? And today I want to talk to you about some of those things that we can expect as we pray. I want to talk to you some of those things about what can we expect. I'm laughing because my computer is acting crazy. I want to talk to you about some of those things that we can expect as we pray. When you pray expectantly, God begins to transform the world in you and the world around you. Come on, when you pray with an expectation, God begins to transform the world in you and the world around you. If you're taking notes, number one, people who pray are servants. When you start to pray, God transforms the world in you. He gives you the heart of a servant. You start to pray and God, just suddenly, you start to look for areas to bless people. You start to want to be a servant. Married couples, we're called to serve our spouse as well, right? We're called to be a blessing to our spouse. We're called to be encouraging towards our spouse. It's not always easy. It's not always easy. When it's hard, go into the prayer closet. Begin to pray for your spouse, and God will give you a heart to serve your spouse. Begin to pray for your spouse, and God will give you a heart to serve your spouse. It's not always easy to want to be a blessing. Sometimes you just want to be upset. Sometimes you just want to be angry. Sometimes you just aren't in the mood. Sometimes you've had a hard day at work. Sometimes it's just hard. But you know what? Start to pray for your spouse. Start to bless them in the secret place. Start to lift them up to Jesus and just declare identity over them. Declare good things over them, right? And before you know it, God's going to turn your heart. He's going to transform the world in you. He's going to transform the world in you. Before you know it, you're just going to be looking for places to bless. You're going to be looking for opportunities to serve your spouse. We look at the life of Jesus. And it's safe to say Jesus had the greatest prayer life ever, right? Yeah. Like we can say that, right? Would you agree? Yeah. Yes, you would agree. Okay, I'm good. I'm glad we're on the same page with that one. Jesus had the greatest prayer life ever. I mean, time and time again in Scripture, you see encounters with the Father, encounters with the presence of God. You see him leaving the chaos, leaving the crowds, retreating from what's happening around him to get in the place of prayer, to get in the secret place with the Lord. This is who Jesus was. This was part of his life. This was who he was. He had the greatest prayer life ever. Ever. Aren't you jealous? Aren't you jealous? Envious? I mean, come on. Jesus had the greatest prayer life ever. And not only did he have the greatest prayer life ever, but he was also the greatest servant ever. He was also the greatest servant ever. In Matthew 20, verse 27, Jesus said, "And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus understood what it meant to serve. He knew through serving, you can change the world. He knew through serving, you can touch people and impact their life forever. You can release the kingdom of heaven on the earth through serving. Matthew 23:11 says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." The greatest among you shall be your servant. As you go to the place of prayer, Jesus transforms your heart. He turns you into a servant. He makes you great. He makes you great. That's what he does. He makes us great. He transforms us so that we can be servants like Jesus was. And he makes us great. In Matthew 17, if you have your Bible, you can flip there. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. Matthew 17, we see one of these encounters that Jesus had in the place of prayer. There we go. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Verse 3, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said, 'Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.'" Jesus is praying. He's with his disciples. Moses and Elijah show up, and they're like, "Oh my goodness, what is happening?" They don't know what to do. They've never seen anything like it. They're freaking out. Yeah. They're freaking out, right? They're kind of acting logically. Wouldn't you freak out? I would freak out, yeah. Right? I mean, that is... That just makes sense. Moses and Elijah show up. They're dead, but they're there. Jesus is glowing. He's white. I'm encountering the Spirit of God. They've never encountered the Spirit of God before. It was not till Acts way later that they get baptized in the Holy Ghost, but they're feeling the presence of God. They're like, "What is happening? Why are you glowing?" "I know what I'll do. I'll build something. We'll build a tabernacle, and it'll be really awesome. That's what I'm going to do. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Woo. I have a solution. I know what to do." And Jesus is like, "No, no." What does Jesus say? He says, "Get up and do not be afraid." He just walks over to Peter. He's like, "Nah, we're not going to do that. No, no, that's crazy. We're not building anything. Get up. Don't be afraid." What's Jesus? He's calm. He's cool. He's one who's been there before. He's been there before. Jesus wasn't freaking out. He'd been there before. He lived there. He lived in that place of encounter with the Lord. He lived in that place of transfiguration. The disciples, They didn't even know it existed. They didn't even know it existed. Jesus lived in that place of transfiguration, that place of encounter with the Lord. And because of that, he was the greatest servant ever. Not too long after the transfiguration, in John 13, we see Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples. And Jesus' radical prayer life led to radical service. We all know the scripture. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And again, Peter thinks he knows better. He's like, Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. You can't wash my feet. I'm not worthy. You're the king. And he's like, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not one of us. You can't be among us. So Peter's like, he doesn't get it still, but he says, okay, I don't want to be kicked out of the club. You know, I got nowhere else to go. I've been doing this for 3 years now, so I guess you can wash my feet, but he still doesn't get it. Peter doesn't get what greatness is. Peter doesn't get what it means to be a servant. See, Peter doesn't yet have a prayer life. He's walking with Jesus, but he hasn't yet learned what it means to pray in faith to the Spirit of God, to the Father in heaven. You see, just after the transfiguration, on the same day, we see in Matthew 18, just one chapter later, the same day that the disciples see Jesus transfigured, they begin to argue about who's the greatest. They begin to argue about, Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus brings a little child and he says, right here, this is the greatest. This is the greatest. This is the greatest right here. You can do more with a servant's heart than you ever could with a sword, than you ever could with a shield, than you ever could with a gun. Because this is what their expectation is. Their expectation is the king of Israel is going to come and deliver us by power, through force. And he's like, no, you guys are missing it. You guys are missing it. And time again, Jesus is trying to teach them, the greatest serve. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I look at these instances that we just talked about where Peter messed up. Like Peter's response was just wrong. Peter's response was just so contrary to the heart of Jesus. But I can relate to Peter's response. He was zealous. Like he wanted to do something. He wanted to be right. He wanted to serve, but he didn't have the heart of a servant yet. He wanted to build the tabernacle, but he didn't understand what it meant to really serve God. He wanted to say, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. I have to wash yours. But he didn't have the heart of a servant yet. It's in the place of prayer that Jesus transforms the world inside of us and gives us the heart of a servant. He creates in us something that we weren't. He makes us like Christ. Next week, Pastor Carl is going to talk about this. But the scripture immediately following our scripture today, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, after Peter is talking about prayer, after he says, be of sound judgment, have a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, he says, above all, love one another. Above all, love one another. That tells us prayer isn't just for me. Prayer isn't just for what I'm going through. I'm not just going to pray when I'm going through something hard. I'm not just going to pray when the finances are tight. I'm not just going to pray when my emotions are getting the best of me and I'm having a hard time with my friends and I'm having a hard time at work. No, we're supposed to live beyond ourselves and affect other people with our prayer. Come on, if you pray expectantly, you'll pray effectively. You'll begin to transform the world around you. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, there is someone somewhere that you are called to serve. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is someone somewhere he's called you to serve. Maybe it's your coworkers. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's right here at Revival Life Church. I can bet on that. There's something here to do. Someone here to serve. Come on, maybe it's the homeless. Maybe it's the homeless. Maybe it's single mothers. Maybe it's the wealthy. Maybe it's just the people walking the beach on Saturday mornings. Maybe it's the people who run down A1A. There's someone somewhere he's called you to serve. We talk about this often here. If you want to discover what your spiritual gifts are, start sharing your testimony. If you want to discover what your spiritual gifts are, start preaching the gospel. If you want to discover, like, how God has gifted you, what he's put on the inside of you, begin to tell people about Jesus and what he's done in your life. And it's very similar when you start to pray for people. See, when you begin to pray for people, God will show you who you're called to serve. Just as when you begin to share your testimony, God will show you what your gifts are. When you start to pray for people, God will show you who you are called to serve. You guys are going to get excited about this in 1 second. Why is it so important to know who you're called to serve? You see, in serving, you find your calling. In serving, you find your calling. In serving, you find divine purpose. In serving, you find destiny. You see, it kind of goes something like this. You get saved, you encounter Jesus, he calls you. He calls you to something big and scary and crazy, and you're like, oh my gosh, Jesus, how is that possible? But yes, I'll go do it. And then you try as hard as you can to fulfill the thing that God has told you to do. You're like, I'm going to do it, Jesus. I'm going to run after it. I'm going to chase it. I'm going to make it happen. And I'm trying, and I'm trying, and I'm trying. I'm going through every open door that I can find. I'm doing everything I can to do what God has told me to do. And after you fail enough times, you get desperate. You get desperate and you begin to pray and say, Jesus, I have failed. Jesus, I can't do this. Jesus, that thing you showed me ain't never gonna happen. I don't know what left to do. And he's got you right where he wants you at that point. You get desperate, you start to pray, and when you start to pray, Jesus shows you who you're called to serve, and then you just start serving because you're like, I got nothing left to do. I already failed at this one thing. You start serving, and before you know it, you start walking into the call of God. He'll show you who you're called to serve, and I'll tell you what, once you get it, calling fulfilled, desire realized. Tree of life. It's bigger than you. It has to be bigger than you. It's got to be bigger than you. It was always about other people for Jesus. It was, come on, he knew the mission that his father gave him. I came to lay my life down as a ransom for many. This was the mission of Jesus. Come on, this slain, conquered sin on the cross, conquered death in the grave, resurrected 3 days later. He said, I lay my life down as a ransom for many. I do it for you. I don't do it for me. I've come to fulfill the call of God in my life because God had broken his heart for you, for us. He wasn't desperate because he wanted to be great. We hear the call, and we start to run after it because we want to be great. Then once we understand that he just wants a servant, he makes us great. Yeah. Preacher's tip, leave the cap off your bottle of water. If you're a student of revival, which I am, you know that many of revivals have been started by little old ladies who prayed for their city. Just servants, just humble. Just no desire to be great. Just want to see the kingdom made great. Want to see Jesus made great. Two of those little old ladies started a revival in Scotland called the Hebrides Revival. Their names were Peggy and Christine Smith. Can I tell you about them? I got this from a revival history website. I'm just going to read it. It says, in a small cottage by the roadside in the village of Barvis lived two elderly women, Peggy and Christine Smith. They were 84 and 82 years old. Peggy was blind and her sister almost bent double with arthritis. Unable to attend public worship, their humble cottage became a sanctuary where they met with God. To them came the promise, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. They pleaded day and night in prayer. One night, Peggy had a revelation. Revival was coming, and the church of her fathers would be crowded again with young people. She sent for the minister, the Reverend James Murray Mackey, and told him what God had shown her, asking him to call his elders and deacons together for special times of waiting upon God. That night marked the first night of the revival in Scotland, the Hebrides revival. Farmers, students, young men and women, sovereignly filled with the Holy Ghost and saved all over the city. The churches filled 7 days a week. The glory of God transforming the land. There wasn't a sick person to be found. Come on, people would just be walking down the street and begin to repent. The presence of God would begin to touch them, and they would be converted sovereignly. Because two servants prayed. This is who Jesus was. This was the place he lived out of. Radical place of prayer led to radical serving. Come on, that's who we're called to be, amen? Radical in the place of prayer. Radical in our serving. Radical in generosity. Radical in blessing. People who pray are servants. Number two, people who pray are overcomers. Come on, people who pray are overcomers. We're in this courageous message series. If you pray, you're an overcomer. I got to tell you what, if you pray, you're an overcomer. In you is the DNA of Jesus Christ. The same spirit that rose him from the dead lives on the inside of you. There's not a mountain that you can stand in front of that you cannot overcome because the spirit of Christ dwells inside of you. David, he was an overcomer. See, David kind of steps onto the scene when he defeats Goliath. He's got his little slingshot. There's a rock in it. Wields it up. Pops him in the head. Goliath goes down. Everyone's like, oh my gosh. God is with this guy. That's crazy. He's amazing. But you see, David, he didn't stay a child. He grew up. And the Lord actually anointed him to be king of Israel. The Lord anointed him to be king of Israel while King Saul was still in power. He anointed him to be king of Israel, and Saul didn't like that very much. Saul wanted his life. Saul didn't like that David had been anointed to be king. So Saul started to pursue David, and David ran. David ran for his life every single day, didn't have a safe place to rest his head. Everything was stacked against him. What had started so good, this young kid that had defeated Goliath, the promise looked so amazing, the future looked bright, he gets anointed to be king, and then King Saul says, no, you're not going to be king, I'm king, and I'm going to take your life. And he runs. He runs in desperation, hopeless, fleeing for his life. This is what the book of Psalms is. David on the run, crying out to God, help! But you know what? It didn't stay like that. Amen. Psalm 27. I love Psalm 27. I love them all. Psalm 27. We got it up there. Thank you, tech team. Give it up for the tech team. They rock. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Come on, this is David talking to his soul. This is exactly what Peter's talking about when he says, have a sober spirit. Don't let the cares of the world pollute your prayer life. Come on, he's talking to himself and say, soul, you're not going to be afraid. Come on, he was unpolluting his soul. He was unpolluting his spirit, man, so that he could pray effectively. He was talking to himself. We got to do this sometimes, guys. We got to say, hey, self, you ain't going to be afraid. So the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my defense, the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Come on, now he's declaring the testimony. Now he's saying, self, you're not going to be afraid. Let me remind you of the last time that God delivered you from this situation. That's the prayer of an overcomer. That's how overcomers pray. He says, though a host encamp against me, in verse 3, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. I shall be confident. Who's he confident in? He's confident in the Lord. He's confident in the Lord. He's confident in God's power to deliver him from the situation. Come on. As a person who prays, you can expect that God will give you confidence in the midst of your circumstances. You can expect that God will give you confidence as you pray to deliver you from whatever obstacle it is you're going through. Anointed you as an overcomer. Verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me and he will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Come on, David knew his power was in the secret place. David knew that there was an army coming against him. There was a nation coming against him. King Saul wanted his life, that God had given him a promise. And he knew, if I'm going to make it through this, if I'm going to make it through this, I have to be anchored in the secret place. I have to be anchored in prayer. I have to be anchored in the truth that is Christ Jesus, because I need to hear his voice. I need to hear him speaking over me. David, you're going to make it. David, you're not going to die through this. David, you're not going to roll over and give up. David, I've deposited something in you that's bigger than this situation. He needed to hear that so he could believe it and live it. David was an overcomer. Come on, in you is the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. David didn't even have that. In you, there's an overcomer. Courageous, fearless, will not be denied. Come on, sometimes you just have to declare war on your circumstances. Sometimes you just have to declare war on your emotions that aren't lining up with the will of God. Finances tight? No, this is not the will of God. I'm declaring war on this. Jesus, you have a better future for me and my family, and I will not stop praying and interceding and believing until I see change, because you're an overcomer. Hallelujah. I'm a millennial. Who else is a millennial in here? Like most of the church? Born after 1985, you're a millennial? I love our generation. We can be a little whiny, huh? You guys who were born before 1985, let me ask you a question. Are millennials, we can be a little whiny? I know it. See, Joseph, you guys know Joseph, right? Joseph thrown in a ditch by his brothers, sold into slavery, lied about, gossiped, put in jail. He had it tough. God spoke to him a promise. He told his brothers, they didn't like it. They tried to kill him, sold him. Imagine if Joseph was a millennial. I could see him in therapy now. Well, it's just really hard. See, I have trust issues. My brothers betrayed me. They put me in a ditch. Sold me to slavery. I just have trust issues, and I can't seem to trust anybody anymore. And on top of that, I have self-worth issues because I don't think I'm important. Nobody loves me. I mean, they put me in a ditch. So just kind of... my family, you know. And I also have a real time trusting authority. I had this boss named Potiphar, his wife, lied about me.
got put in jail.
So I just, you know, I got this really serious trust issues. No one loves me, and I'm never going to have another job again because I just can't trust authority. It's really hard, but talking to you makes me feel a lot better about it. Makes me feel a whole lot better about it. I'm so thankful that we can talk because I just want to feel better. That's not what he did. That's not who he was. You see, Joseph's goal wasn't to feel better. He was to be the overcomer that God created him to be. He could care less about his feelings. He said, you're going to put me in a ditch and sell me? Okay, I'm going to be the best employee I can. What happened? Potiphar put him in charge of all of his stuff. Potiphar's wife gossiped and lied about him, got thrown in jail again. What happened? He said, okay, I'm going to be in prison, and I'm going to take the influence I got, and I'm going to start prophesying and praying and declaring the will of God, because I know what he's shown me. I know that he's shown me one day I'm going to be in a place of promise, in a place of authority, in a place of destiny. So what I'm going to do, I'm not going to roll over. I'm going to get up out of this ditch. I'm going to get up out of this jail. Come on, I'm going to get up out of the liars because I know what God has said about me. Sometimes you just need to learn how to get up out of the ditch. Sometimes we just need to learn how to climb out of the ditch. You feel bad. Feel bad out of the ditch. It's really hard. Let it be really hard out of the ditch. People don't like me. Who cares? Get out of the ditch and do what God told you to do. People who pray are overcomers. This is who you are. This is who we are. Come on. Our generation needs some people, needs some mothers and fathers who say, I know it's hard, but you have a purpose and you can't live like this anymore. I know it hurts. I know you were lied to. I know whatever it is. But just be who God has called you to be and get up out the ditch because he's made you an overcomer. We all have obstacles. Come on, put yourself around some courageous people. Put yourself around some courageous people. If you have a hard time overcoming in your life, you just feel like you're getting stuck over and over again. You're comparing yourself to the wrong people. Because somewhere along the line, you've told yourself it's okay to stay there. It's okay to live there. It's okay to live in this ditch. Why? Because you're comparing yourself to other people who live in a ditch too. Get yourself around some courageous people who will tell you, hey, this isn't okay. This has to change. This isn't what you were called to do. And before you know it, your standard for living, your standard for following Christ is going to change because now you're comparing yourself by heaven's measuring stick. I'm an overcomer. This is who I am. Unstoppable, undefeatable. Got the Spirit in Christ inside of me. I'm son and daughter of God. This is who I am. Second Chronicles 15:7 says, but as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. Do not give up. Do not give up. Do not give up. My laptop has 5 hours of battery left, so we're good. You guys with me? We're going to eat hamburgers soon. We're going to have a lot of fun. But I just want to encourage you. I want to put something in you today. I just want to get you passionate about who you are when you pray and what you affect because of it. We just came out of a season of prayer and fasting. And I know we're hungry. I know we're hungry to see the power of God change the world around us. Right? Number three, if you're taking notes, people who pray are world changers. People who pray are world changers. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about a man named Cornelius. In Acts 10. See, Cornelius was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew, but he was a generous man. He was a man of prayer. At this time in Acts 10, Jesus had already sent the Holy Ghost, filled the disciples, the apostles, planting churches. But it wasn't known yet. It hadn't even been thought about that God would want to save anyone besides the Jewish people. And Cornelius, he was unique. He was unique because the Bible says, well, let's just read it, shall we? Acts 10, verse 1 says, now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. Verse 7. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in his personal attendance. And after he had been explained, had everything explained to him, he sent them to Joppa. After that, Peter shows up at Cornelius' house. Let me rewind a little bit. Peter gets a vision the same time Cornelius is getting a vision. God tells Peter, what I've made clean is not unclean. And Peter knows it's a word of the Lord that the gospel is not only for the Jewish people. Peter shows up at Cornelius' house, preaches the gospel to him and his family. They get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, I love Cornelius because he didn't want to just go with the grain. He was a world changer. You see, the law said that the Jews were God's people. The disciples weren't even preaching to anyone besides the Jewish people. But Cornelius didn't care. He still sent prayers up to Jesus. He still worshiped. He still gave. He was a generous man. He didn't allow what the law said to stop him from what he knew was true. Come on, his faith surpassed what was logical. Cornelius prayed prayers that changed the world, because unless you are from a Jewish family, you better thank Cornelius for his prayers. Unless you're from a Jewish family, you better thank Cornelius for his prayers, because Peter showed up in that day for the first time, someone who wasn't Jewish got saved. Someone who wasn't Jewish got saved. His prayers were illogical. They didn't make sense. I'm going to go through this quickly. If you want to pray like Cornelius, if you want to pray like a world changer, first thing you got to do is pray outrageously. You have to pray outrageously. His prayers did not make sense. They didn't fit into the book of the law. There was nobody else doing what he was doing. Gentile, sowing, giving into the kingdom, praying to Jesus, setting his family apart for Christ. That doesn't even make sense. Come on, logic says that's a waste of time. My family can't get saved. This isn't my God. This is their God, but he didn't care. He knew. There was something inside of him that said, I know this is true, and I know that I need this in my life, so I'm going to pray. Number two, the Bible says that Cornelius prayed continuously. If you want to pray like a world changer, you got to pray continuously. Continually. Continually. He prayed day and night. Continually. Continually. And what happened? Eventually the dam broke. Eventually the dam broke and things started to change. Peter showed up at his house. Whole family got saved. Number three, pray generously. So that he gave alms to the Jewish people. Another version said that he gave to the poor. Either way, he was a giver. He was generous. He put his money where his mouth was. That tells us that his heart was in it. He wasn't just praying religious prayers. He was passionate about what he was praying. If you want to pray like a world changer, you want to affect the world around you, you want to shape history for Boca Raton, you want to set your children up for success, you got to pray passionately. You can't pray lethargic, generic prayers. Your heart has to be in it. You have to be praying passionately, generously. filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? You guys feeling encouraged? Come on, I want to encourage you. This week, tonight, you go home. Come on. This is who you are as a people who pray. This is who we are in Revival Life Church. We value prayer. And we can expect God to show up and meet us when we pray. Amen? Amen. I would like you guys to stand with me. Week one of the Courageous Message series. Be sure to come next week. Pastor's going to have an awesome message. But if while I was talking today, something in you was just, you just had a hunger stirred for prayer, to be a person of prayer. Maybe prayer is already a core value in your life. Maybe it's not. Maybe you want to dedicate your life to prayer. Maybe you just want to rededicate it. Maybe you're already praying night and day, and you just want more fire. Yeah. That's okay too. Yeah. I would like to pray together. And you can repeat after me. And we're just going to pray and just dedicate our life to prayer so that we can see the world around us transformed for the glory of God. Amen? So if that's you today, repeat after me. Say, Jesus, today I answer the call to pray. To pray for my family, my coworkers, my friends, my church, my city, my country, in those you have called me to serve. Today, I am a person of prayer. Today, I take ownership of shaping the world around me through prayers. Today, I am a servant. I am an overcomer. I am a world changer that prays radically, outrageously, and generously every day. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Come on, give Jesus a shout this morning.